For this evening that you have given each and every one of us to be here, I praise you for your Son Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all, in whom you have summed up all things in the heavens and on the earth. I pray that a message will be given to us to honor him and to praise him and to magnify him. And I pray you prepare our hearts to receive and respond to what you have for us this evening. And may your Holy Spirit magnify the name of Jesus through our presenting of your word, even this evening, for the glory of his name, we ask. Amen. Well, in our previous message, we studied an important event in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He cursed the fruitless fig tree to teach a heart-searching spiritual lesson. The leafy fig tree made a show of life that promised fruit, yet was bearing none. And this is the case of profession without practice, and what a problem it is. The withering of the fruitless fig tree greatly surprised, as you know, the disciples. And our Lord, making use of this teachable moment, taught his disciples important spiritual principles on the power of believing prayer. And we learned the following truths. First, Jesus is not fully God, but also fully man. Secondly, Jesus' actions always have a divine purpose behind them. Thirdly, Jesus' teaching clearly reveals that profession without practice is repulsive to God. Fourth, we learned that Jesus teaches that seemingly impossible things are possible through the power of God when the people of God take God at his word and pray in a believing way. In other words, spiritual power comes through believing prayer directed to the living God, not through prosperity or politics or popular opinion of the day. And lastly, we learned that faith's true object is God himself, revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus. And that was last week. Please listen carefully to what the Lord wants us to ponder on this evening. And that is in this sentence. No true minister of God, truly called of God, and commissioned by God, is free from opposition in his ministry. In other words, if you are truly appointed by God and truly serving the purpose of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, know for sure that you will face obstacles in your service. To say it in another way, don't think that because you are doing what God called you to do, therefore your work will be free from opposition. That is, all things will be smooth for you, smooth sailing all the way. That is a deception. Well, the purpose of our message tonight is that you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will know for certain that you face opposition in whatever ministry God has called you into. But this does not mean that God has forsaken you or is about to fail you. Instead of being tempted to throw in the towel, look up to Jesus Christ, your Lord, who has overcome all oppositions against him and promises to lead you and I also into his victory through his strength, working in you and for you. And if you are not a believer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice on your behalf for the forgiveness of your sins, my prayer for you is that through this message, you'll be confronted with the truth that you cannot succeed in opposing God and resisting his authority over your life. You'll be an eternal loser if you tempt that. Put your weapons of pride in rebellion down. Turn in humility to Jesus Christ. Acknowledge Jesus' authority over your life and ask him to change your heart, to ever submit to him and to save you from your sins. For he, Jesus, has authority to forgive sins. So, was Jesus' ministry free of opposition? Well, that's the question we will find answer for in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23 to 27. Let's hear the word of the Lord. When he entered the temple, the chief priest and the others of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his wonderful word. This story is also found in the book of Mark and Luke. So as usual, I'll be drawing from their reports in delivering my message. In this passage, we see the Lord Jesus Christ passionately at work, teaching the people in the temple. However, his bitter enemies suddenly barge in on him in the temple where he was, devoting himself to the work he has been sent to do, and viciously challenged his authority. So the subject of our message today is the challenge of Jesus' authority. Now notice our first point of this message, and that is simple. Jesus is at work in the temple. Verse 23, Matthew tells us Jesus was teaching in the temple. Please remember that our Lord came to Jerusalem hungry. He did not eat on the way. But here we see him giving up the word of God. He set aside his hunger to feed the people's hunger for the word of God. Now Dr. Luke gives us more detail about what the Lord Jesus was doing in the temple. In Luke chapter 20, verse 1, we read these words. "And on one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him." Mark left out our Lord's teaching and preaching and simply said that in Mark chapter 11 verse 27 that Jesus was walking in the temple. Now to teach while walking about was very common with the rabbis, as it was in Athens, where the followers of Aristotle were in a school called peripatetics. The Greek word for walking about is peripateo, and so the school was named peripatetics. Now to stop a teacher and ask him questions was also common. We see that clearly in Matthew chapter 22 verse 16, "And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to anyone.'" And in verse 23 and 35, we see Jesus stopped and asked questions. Now, from Matthew chapter 21 verse 23 all the way to chapter 22 verse 46, we see the Lord Jesus involved in a number of controversies with the religious leaders. Now if we read Mark's gospel, it tells us that these controversies apparently took place on Tuesday, the third day of the Passion Week. The crowds delighted in these exchanges. Eventually, Jesus turned primarily to the crowds and addressed them without excluding the Pharisees and teachers of the law in chapter 23. And then as evening fell, he retired to the Mount of Olives and gave his last discourse to his disciples And you find that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 25. Now please notice very carefully the importance our Lord attached to his teaching and preaching ministry, even in the Passion Week. He was bringing to a close his ministry of public teaching and preaching here in the temple. Even from Dr. Luke, we learned that the teaching and preaching ministry was a priority in our Lord's life, that he was daily in the temple doing just that. Luke chapter 19 verse 47 tells us, and he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. So the place of focus is in the temple courts, probably in one of the porticos surrounding the court of the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus, remember, had cleansed the temple. He healed the blind and the lame in the temple. He accepted the praise of the children in the temple. Now we see him teaching and preaching in the temple. He had taught and preached and healed in the cities and towns and villages of Galilee, Perea and Judea and the Decapolis. Now he does the same thing in the temple. So he healed in the temple, he taught in the temple, he preached in the temple, just as he did elsewhere before coming here on his last journey to Jerusalem. Now, the Lord Jesus is teaching and preaching. But will he be left alone to continue his divine work without being rudely disturbed? Well, the answer to that question brings us to the second point of our message. And listen carefully. Jesus' work of teaching and preaching is rudely interrupted and opposed by the religious leaders. Notice the period of interruption. Matthew tells us it was while he was teaching. While he was teaching, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came upon him. Luke, as we read in Luke chapter 20 verse 1, tells us he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. So in other words, the Lord Jesus had an audience. Like I had an audience here. I'm teaching a group of people here. And if suddenly somebody barges in, he will disturb or interrupt our teaching time. Well, that's exactly what the chief priests and the elders and the scribes did. At least some among the Jewish people were attentively listening to the words of our Lord Jesus, his words of life, grace, and truth. Remember, he's the life, and he's full of grace and truth. So what he speaks is full of life, full of grace and truth. The religious leaders did not come to him after his teaching and preaching. They didn't follow the example of Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus came to him by night. He didn't go to him in the temple and disturb his teaching. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, the scribes, the elders, and the chief priests went right in the middle. They deliberately chose to come right in the middle of his work of teaching and preaching the good news of the kingdom. They will neither receive his instructions themselves nor let others receive them. So they were really doing something that was very, very detrimental, not only to themselves but to the people the Lord Jesus was teaching. If you are not going to listen, let others listen. Probably as I was preparing, I remember that some of the blind and the lame he healed earlier were among the people listening, receiving the refreshing news of the kingdom of heaven. But here came the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law. Notice the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders who made up the Sanhedrin, that is the council, came with one wicked purpose in mind. And what is that wicked purpose? Well, they came to confront the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to challenge his authority. The religious leaders have come to the conclusion that now is the time to confront him. Now is the acceptable time to challenge the authority of the Galilean prophet from that backward town of Nazareth. They are not going to waste any second in pursuing this agenda of theirs. They who should have been the great promoters of the Messiah's kingdom were the great opposers of it. Isn't that amazing? They who represented the people of Israel before God to promote the Messiah's kingdom, they hindered it. They put obstacles in the advance of that kingdom. Actually, Mark stated at the beginning of his report on this event in our Lord's life that they came again. Let me read Mark chapter 11, verse 27. It says, they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things? So as the Lord Jesus came to Jerusalem, these people came again who once were in the temple. Now they came back in full force to harass him. They regrouped themselves and returned to take the Lord Jesus. This time they were not going to criticize others or to complain to him about what others were doing or saying. They are going to confront the Lord Jesus Christ himself concerning his authority. And so they questioned him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority? Luke reports that the question begins with, tell us by what authority you are doing these things. Or who is the one who gave you this authority? Notice it says, tell us. Tell us, the religious leader of Israel from the great city of Jerusalem. So the religious leaders approach the Lord Jesus and challenge his authority to do these things. Now, what are these things? Well, they are the cleansing of the temple, the miraculous healings, and his teaching and preaching. Actually, they ask two questions. And their questions intimate that Jesus could have no authority because he had none from them. Their first question says, by what authority are you doing these things? So the first question deals with the nature of the authority. The second question says, or who gave you this authority? So that deals with its source. In other words, they are saying, do you claim prophetic authority or messianic authority, or what? The religious leaders seem to ask first. Do you claim authority from man or from God? Tell us now, what credentials do you have? Show us your credentials. Don't take too much upon yourself. Well, it is obvious that they did not come with a desire to learn from Jesus. That is so clear in the scripture. There was no longing in their hearts to listen to his words of truth that transforms the lives of those who accept them. The religious leaders did not come to receive the implanted word of God being taught by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor did they come to the temple with a hunger in their hearts to respond to the teaching of Jesus. Neither did they come with a heart that reverently bows to the word of God. There was no room in their hearts for the words of life the author of life, Jesus Christ, brings to us from the heart of God. But let us not stop there. There are multitudes who go to church Sunday after Sunday not with a heart ready to receive God's truth, or a heart that is readily eager to respond to the life-changing message of God's word, or with a heart so eager to revere the word of God above the word of men. Many go faithfully to church or Bible studies, but not with a heart that is earnestly asking, "Lord, what do you want me to hear and respond to today from your word? Speak to my heart, Lord." Others come to church not with a heart that is deeply concerned about how the word of God should impact their lives, but they are so concerned, listen carefully, about what time the preacher will be done. Will he finish on time, or will he be late again? There are others whom I call church bosses. These who think they own the church don't even have time to listen to the message from God's word when they come to church. When the message is being preached, you see them outside. But at board and business meetings of the church, they throw their weight around. How different are these people from the religious leaders who came into the temple where our Lord Jesus was teaching but didn't care to listen to him? There's practically no difference. So if you are in that group, please ask God to change your heart. One of the greatest blessings for me as a minister of God's word is to see people who have a heart ready to receive the implanted word of God and to readily respond to his life-changing message and to revere it in their hearts. It's a special joy to speak of. And one of my joys on Friday night is seeing our dear sister Ruthie. She's so ready to receive and respond to the word of God. She comes with her heart prepared and her Bible, pen and notebook. Her readiness to receive and respond to God's word gives me the joy to pray, to study, and prepare well. Please listen carefully. The person who receives the word of God and responds to it grows spiritually. But a person who doesn't receive and respond to God's word have no chance of going forward with God or growing spiritually in God. So I pray that you come always with a heart that is ready to receive and respond to the word of God. A few days ago, I met with one of my friends. He's living here to Florida, and we've been in one church for some time. And he asked me to tell, in the presence of his wife, what my last words to him are. And I said, "Dan, one of the greatest joys of my relationship with you and the joy of knowing you is that I come to church, and when we gather around the word of God, your heart is always ready to respond to the word of God. Many people go to church with no heart to respond to the word of God, but your example has been a blessing to me, and I pray you keep that tenderness and response to the word of God." That was my last words to him before he left. Now watch this. By asking these questions, the religious leaders once again clearly confirmed to all not their love for Jesus. No, they are not expressing their love for Jesus, but their lingering hatred and rejection of him. That's what is exemplified in their question. Now, what did Jesus do in the face of opposition? Did he run away? Absolutely not. The answer to that question brings us to our third point. Listen carefully to it. Jesus, unmoved by the threat and intimidation of the religious leaders, calmly yet confidently counteracts their threatening questions with a tailor-measured question. The Lord Jesus has a tailor-measured question ready for these religious leaders. In his confidence, the Lord Jesus calmly gives the religious leaders a word to hold him to. And that is in verse 24. He says, I will ask you one thing, literally one word, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The religious leaders agreed to this deal. It was fine with them. After all, they were the experts, okay? What question can this Galilean prophet ask them that they don't have an answer for? So they will have nodded their heads and urged our Lord to go on. Now notice our Lord's counter question to the religious leaders. He says, the baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? What a question to ask. Our Lord's response was just perfect. This was a brilliant reply. It was a masterful reply to the religious leaders. In what way was our Lord's response a brilliant one? Let me give you this word in answer to that. For one thing, listen, John's ministry was like our Lord's own ministry in several important ways. Neither John nor Jesus our Lord had studied, remember, they didn't study in the rabbinic schools or been endorsed by the Jerusalem authorities. Nevertheless, both of them had been accepted by the people. They were not endorsed by the Jerusalem authorities, that is, the religious leaders, but the people accepted them and praised their ministry. Now please note that the expression, the baptism of John, is used here by our Lord Jesus to refer to the entire ministry of John the Baptist, from start to finish. He refers to John's ministry of being the forerunner of the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the power of and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That is from Luke chapter 1, verse 17. He refers to John's entire work in Israel, a man who the Bible tells us was filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. A prophet and a man of God of whom the Spirit of God predicted this. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. How we pray this for Israel today, that God will raise up someone to turn the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. That is also from Luke chapter 1 verse 16. So our Lord is not just merely referring to the baptism John administered to the Jewish people. He speaks here of John's entire ministry in Israel. And so Jesus asked whether that entire ministry of John was from heaven, which is to say, from God, or from man. He does not raise this question as a simple rebuke, as if to say that that if the authorities cannot make up their minds about John, neither will they be able to do so about him. Listen carefully. His question is far more profound. If the religious leaders rightly answer it, what will happen? They will already have the correct answer to their question. If you answer it right, you get the answer to the question you ask. Now watch this very carefully. By saying from heaven or from men, listen, the Lord Jesus once again shows us that he sees things in what? Black and white. You are either with him or against him. You are either walking on the narrow way or the broad way. You are either building your life on the rock or on the sand. You are either headed for heaven awful hell. There are no gray areas with Jesus Christ. When you come to Jesus Christ, you'll be told how things really are. You will not live in confusion. You'll always be told how things really are. Now, if they respond from heaven, then they are morally bound to believe John. And John pointed to who? Jesus Christ. They will therefore have the answer about Jesus and his authority. That is, to acknowledge that John's ministry was from God was to admit the authority of Jesus. For the source of their authority was what? The same. The same God who sent the prophet John sent also Jesus. In other words, our Lord cleverly put such a question before the religious leaders, not for them to simply focus on John or stop at John, but to look beyond John to he himself, who indeed is the only reliable and trustworthy person to be believed. The problem for us today is that there are many people who cannot look beyond Moses to gaze on the Messiah, Jesus. There are still others who cannot look beyond Mary to behold the mighty one Jesus, the Lord. There are still some today who cannot look beyond Peter or the Pope to fix their eyes on the perfect Son of God, Jesus the Lord. Indeed, man is a creature that loves to worship what is created rather than the Creator. And so the Lord Jesus gave this question to look past John to himself, not to stop at John and worship the creature instead of the Creator. Now, if the religious leaders respond from men, they offer what? The wrong answer. But they would not dare utter it for fear of the people. Now, what does our Lord's simple but significant question reveal about himself? He asked a question. What does he reveal about himself? Well, without doubt, the question our Lord asked reveals his matchless wisdom. The Word of God clearly and convincingly declares that in Christ Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And here we see a glimpse of this precious truth revealed about the person of the Lord Jesus in this passage. The religious leaders, his bitter enemies, intended to make his answer to their question a handle for accusing our Lord. But our Lord knew their wicked intentions. And so he also put before them a counter question. Now the counter question he asked was in reality an answer to his enemies' inquiry. Now he knew they dare not deny that John the Baptist was a man sent from God. He knew that this being granted, he needed only to remind them of John's testimony to himself. Now, what did John do? Had not John declared him, that is the person of the Lord Jesus, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Had not John testified of Jesus, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven and remained upon him? Had not John pronounced him to be the mighty one who was to baptize with the Holy Spirit? Had not John seen and testified of Christ, that this is the Son of God? Had not John declared to the Jews about Jesus, you yourselves are my witnesses, that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him? Had not John spoken boldly of Jesus, saying, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. That is from John chapter 3, verse 28 to 34. So, in short, our Lord's question was a dagger to the conscience of his enemies. If they once considered the divine authority of John the Baptist's mission, they must also concede the divinity of his own. If they acknowledged that John's baptism was from heaven, they must acknowledge that Jesus himself was the Christ, the Son of God, and the Lamb of God. So the question the Lord Jesus posed here revealed his wisdom in dealing with the situation. How we need that wisdom in dealing with situations in which we come with our enemies. The Bible promises us that when we lack wisdom, ask and God will give us generously. Now, will the religious leaders reveal their true colors in answering Jesus? You bet. This brings us to the fourth point of our message. And listen carefully to it. In showing their true colors, the religious leaders begin to reason among themselves, listen now, not as to how to praise God, but as to how to preserve their reputation and to protect themselves. And so they say, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why did you not believe him? They knew that the truth of God is not to be brushed aside, not to be despised. They knew that the truth of God is to be believed. That was known clearly to them. That's why they said, then he will say to us, why did you not believe him? Now, Matthew Henry has this short quote. He says, to acknowledge that a doctrine is from God and yet not receive, and yet not to receive it, is the greatest absurdity and iniquity that a man can be charged with. They knew that this is from God, but they refused to receive it. What great absurdity and iniquity charged to their account. Now notice that although John the Baptist was cruelly beheaded and cut off in his prime, yet the Lord Jesus commended his ministry here. John ran the course set before him as the forerunner of the Messiah. He served God's purpose in his generation. He spoke the truth to the people. He did not compromise even in the face of severe opposition. So he is praised here by Jesus in this question. Now, the reasoning of the religious leaders goes on to say, but if we say from men, we fear the people. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. We fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. Actually, Luke says in verse 6 of chapter 20, but if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death. For they are convinced that John was a prophet. So the religious leaders themselves are not convinced that John was a prophet. The Lord Jesus had caught the hypocrites, the all-show and no-substance religious leaders on the horns of a dilemma, and they knew it. And so they went to work, reasoning among themselves. Unfortunately, their reasoning could not lead them out of their dilemma. It only displayed their true colors. So there was no way out of the dilemma. So after scratching their head and pulling their beard, they decided to take the coward's escape, looking the Lord Jesus in the face and saying to him, in the fewest words they have ever spoken to our Lord, we don't know. This is the fewest words they've ever spoken to the Lord Jesus, we don't know. So the religious leaders really put on a good show of play acting. They will not admit the truth and said, we don't know.
Well, would Jesus keep his word to the religious leaders? Well, the answer to that brings us to the fifth and final point of our message. Listen to this. Jesus demonstrates perfect faithfulness to the word he has given to the hostile religious leaders. The Bible tells us, Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Well, Jesus could have given them the answer to their question, but he didn't. Why? He's not a man that he should lie, not a son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, and will he not make it good? Has he not spoken, and will he not do it? So our Lord clearly and concisely gave the religious leaders his word. That is, "I will also ask you one word, which if you tell me, I will also tell you." So he gave them a word, and he's sticking by the word. Now suppose they had told him that John's baptism came from heaven. Do you think that the Lord Jesus would have told them by what authority he was doing these things? Absolutely not. First of all, they would have been stoned to death. And secondly, Jesus would not have told them. So they would have lost twice. Stoned to death and never receiving the answer to their grave. Jesus is always true to his word. He has never given a word and failed to stand by it, whether before his bitter enemies or those who believe in him. He's the way and the truth and the life. He speaks that which is only truthful and thus trustworthy. He is true and trustworthy. His words are true and trustworthy. And he does only what is consistent with his character. So the Lord Jesus, in an emphatic manner, tells them, in his final words, "Neither I tell you by what authority I do these things." And this was not an invasion on our Lord's part. Rather, it was a brilliant exposure of the leaders' moral bankruptcy. They had refused both John and Jesus because both had clearly set the truth before them, but they would not admit the truth. They will not acknowledge the truth. They will not accept the truth. They preferred to plead ignorance and to look ridiculous. Their dishonesty had been unmasked at this point. Now, what will you personally say of Jesus' authority? What is your heart's attitude toward the authority Jesus claims to have? Are you bowing your heart in submission to Jesus' authority? Well, one thing we note in the book of Matthew is that the word authority was a major thing that Matthew emphasized over and over again. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, remember, the Bible tells us the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having what? Authority, and not as their scribes. The centurion who came to him imploring him to heal his paralyzed servant. But when Jesus said to him, "I'll come and heal him," the centurion said in chapter 8, verse 8 to 9, he says, "But the centurion said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man under what? Authority, with soldiers under me. And I said to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." So there again, we see the word authority. In chapter 9, again, the authority theme reappears in the healing of the paralytic man that was brought to the Lord Jesus. He said to them, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." But when the crowds saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. And then in the passage we are studying this evening, the word authority is used four times, twice by the Jewish religious leaders, and then twice by the Lord Jesus. But best of all, Matthew closes his gospel on a glorious note, presenting the Lord Jesus as having all authority. The Bible says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So that was clearly revealed to us that Jesus is the one who has all authority given to him in heaven and on earth. Are you submitting to that authority of Jesus Christ? Let's quickly go through the lessons of this passage. The first lesson is this: just as Jesus Christ faced opposition in his ministry, so also will his true servants face opposition in their ministries. In other words, there is nothing new under the sun in this matter. Secondly, the truth of God is to be believed, not brushed aside. The religious leaders knew the truth about the source of John's baptism and its implication for their lives. Instead of believing the truth they knew so well, they chose to brush it aside. They knew the truth, but would not own it in their hearts. Do you find yourself brushing aside the truth you know about the person of Jesus Christ instead of believing it? Listen, to not believe the truth of God presented to us in the Word of God is to reject the God of truth. It is to renounce the God of all grace. It is to refuse his offer of salvation from sin, offered freely to all who believe in the person of the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. A third lesson is this: Jesus' authority is truly God's authority. Do you believe that? I do. The Lord Jesus had demonstrated this truth so vividly before the people of Israel. The religious leaders themselves had seen God's authority in and through Jesus on display before their very eyes. Yet they chose not to submit to it. How sad. Are you submitting to Jesus' authority over your life today? A fourth lesson we learn here is this: Jesus' authority validates his message and mission. How I love that. His authority confirms his message and mission. He came on a mission to seek and save the lost. And his authority fully backed his mission of seeking and saving the lost and his message of the good news to you and to me. Our Lord taught and preached and healed with such divine authority that the people who had ears to hear and eyes to see were not only awestruck, but also knew that all he said and did was true and could be trusted absolutely. No one else is that trustworthy. Have you learned that about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that he alone is the most reliable, dependable, and trustworthy person, not only in this life, but also in the life soon to come? Are you believing in the poles or the plain truth God revealed in his word? If you are trusting in the poles, remember that the poles tell us that Americans lie all the time and for no apparent reason. Professional athletes cheat. Politicians lie. Only Jesus can be trusted to tell the truth. Not just some days, not just sometimes, but at all times, you can trust Jesus for telling the truth. He is the truth. How blessed it is to know that. A fifth lesson is this: Jesus' authority, listen carefully now, is to be acknowledged, not to be angrily challenged. Let me state that again. Jesus' authority is to be acknowledged, not to be angrily challenged. Are you acknowledging Jesus' authority over your life or angrily resisting it? The religious leaders of Israel were full of anger against the Lord Jesus and the authority with which he carried out his mission. They would therefore not acknowledge Jesus' authority. They wanted to be the authorities themselves, and the result is that they perished in their sins. And may I say, many will perish for exactly the same reason. They cling to their own supposed authority and will not come to Jesus. Why should that be true of you? It need not. Acknowledge this day Jesus' authority and ask him to save you from your sins. He has authority to forgive sins because he died in our place, so that he can justly and freely forgive the sin of all who come to him asking for salvation. And let me ask one more question. In your church, is Jesus' authority acknowledged? If that is not happening in your church, may I say to you, that church is no different from the religious leaders. And lastly, Jesus demonstrates perfect faithfulness to his word. The Lord Jesus kept his word to the religious leaders. He stood by his word. He made an agreement with them and kept that agreement. Are you submitting to Jesus' authority or standing in opposition to him? Choose this day to submit to his authority over your life, and you know what? You will gain eternally. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this message that you've given us. I thank you for Jesus, your son. Indeed, your authority is vested in him. Indeed, you said of him that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Indeed, you said of him that you brought him from the dead and seated him at your right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And you have given him a name that is above every name, not only in this age, but also in the age soon to come. And you put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to your church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Father, we want to exalt and magnify Jesus, the one you have given to us to look unto and to have salvation. And I pray that you use this message to encourage your people, that we have a God whose authority is over all things, not only here on earth, but also in heaven. And you are in control of the nations, and you will bring history to a conclusion, not as the world predicts, but as you have predicted in your word. May you be honored and glorified in the nations, and Jesus Christ be praised and magnified. And now, Father, I want to pronounce your blessing upon your people. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.